I'm struggling a little bit with my voice. I don't know if you could tell that or not. I've been struggling all year with the thing. I lost it for a month earlier this year. I am on my third round of 30 days worth of antibiotics for sinus infections and all that good stuff. I'm supposed to have a CT scan Monday to finally let a specialist look into my head and see if there's anything going on in there. And so so my voice is right on the edge of going out. But I've got a feeling this may help. It's been a long time since I've been in Florida. And I asked Dan if he'd get me some water. And I forgot that Florida water has that nice yellow tint to it. And
I didn't know he wanted to clear it.
Yeah, yeah. I did. And it has that nice sulfury taste to it. I forgot about that. Ah, good stuff. I am so glad to be here. I have really been looking forward to spending a little bit of time with y'all. I'm just thrilled to be back. I know probably maybe one or two of you know that I guess I was here about 3 years ago. Spent a little bit of time in the lectureship with you then, and I'm thrilled they asked me to come back and be with you. I'm going to use this tonight, kind of the format. Let's do it like a class. I'm going to talk for about 25 minutes, and then open it up to questions. And so feel free to, he said it's a class when he was out there, and so we're going to do it. I'm going to give you my presentation, and then any questions that you have about it, just feel free to ask. And I may have a good answer for you, and I may not have a good answer for you. And if I don't know, I'll say I haven't got a clue, which is a common answer that comes out of my mouth on some of these things. And so with that in mind, why don't you take your Bibles, if you got your New Testaments with you, and let's turn to the last personal section in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. You'll find that in chapter 4, and it begins about verse number 10. And what Paul is doing there in this last personal section of this little letter is he's speaking about this generous financial gift that they have that they've sent to Paul. He's received it from him to help him in his ministry. And he begins to talk about that. He says in verse 10, you can kind of follow along as I read it. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." And then he says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." And then in verse 19, he now turns from talking about his needs and how his needs have been supplied, and he talks about their needs and the supply of their needs. So take a look at verse 19. He says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." As Paul is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Listen, I've got a promise for you. This is a promise from God. Just as you have supplied to me my needs, so I promise you that God is going to take care of your needs." Now, there's been a lot of discussion there when he says God's going to take care of your needs, all these needs that are a part of the abundant riches that are found in Jesus Christ. A lot of people say, now, is he talking about spiritual things there or is he talking about physical things? I think what he primarily has in mind is physical things here. It's the same word, in fact, if you look in your testaments there, and he says in verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs. If you look up in verse 16, it's the same word that he uses when he says that you sent a gift more than once for my needs. He's talking about his physical needs. He's talking about their physical needs. It really reminds me a lot of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that Jesus talks about is anxiety. And we tend to have anxiety over all kinds of things. What are we going to eat? What are we going to put on? And a lot of times, even the basic necessities of life. And if you ask me, if there's anything to be anxious for, it's the basic necessities of life. But Jesus says, no, even those things, you really don't need to be anxious for those. And if you have abundant faith, you won't be. Because he says, look, God's going to take care of you. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added to you. That's a promise from Jesus. That's what Paul's telling them. Jesus says, look, if you make kingdom matters a priority in your life, God's going to know that, and he's going to make sure that you have all of your needs met. Well, that's what these Philippians have done. They have really put the kingdom of God first. They've taken kingdom matters. It's first in their life. They're taking care of Paul's needs as he's spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'm telling you, God's going to take care of your needs. It's part of the abundant riches that we have in Jesus Christ. But listen, even though I think Paul has in mind primarily here physical things, I promise you, spiritual things are not out of his mind. He's thinking of spiritual things too. When he talks about all the glorious riches, in fact, my translation here, I use the New American Standard Translation, and it says, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But you may have a translation that says, not riches in glory, but glorious riches. And a lot of Bible scholars say that's probably more the idea that's there. It's not the riches in glory, although there are riches in glory, but it's all of the glorious riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And so not far from Paul's minds are the primary blessings, even though here he is first of all talking about their physical needs, but not very far from his minds are all the blessings in Jesus Christ that are spiritual as well. Now, the fulfillment of those things, and when we become children of God, God just showers us with blessings. We are born again, our sins are forgiven, we're put into a family called the church, where we have the encouragement of each other. We have those relationships that we so desperately need as we're trying to follow after Jesus Christ, as we're dealing with the struggles of a fallen world. So many things. Dan talked about God and his providence. We have a providential God who is there. He is close enough to care. So many blessings. But the ultimate fulfillment of the blessings that we're going to have, the real riches in Christ, are really going to come later. And they're going to come when Jesus Christ comes again. And you know, as you're reading Paul in any of his writings, but you'll also see it right here in Philippians, and I want you to see this, he is always thinking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's always thinking about it. He's always mentioning the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because he knows when Jesus comes again, that's when all of the glorious riches in Christ will finally be fulfilled. Let me show you what I mean about him always talking about the resurrection or the second coming of Christ. Turn to chapter 1. I'll just show you a few places in here. This little four-chapter book. Philippians chapter 1, if you get down in verse 6, he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, the day of Christ Jesus is the day that Jesus Christ is coming back. It's in his mind. Go down just a few verses, down to verse 10 there. He says, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." There it is again. You see, the second coming of Christ, it's just not far from Paul's mind. Go over, if you will, to chapter 2. Look down to about verse 16. And we'll start back in verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. There it is again. Now turn over to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 5. Suddenly he's just writing here and he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Then he says in verse 5, let your spirit be known to all men. And then he just suddenly blurts out, the Lord is near. It's always in his mind. Now, actually, when he says the Lord is near, it could have a double meaning here. Maybe he's just talking about the fact that the Lord is near enough to care for us. That's what I mentioned just a moment ago. That's what Dan was really talking about. And that eye that's always watching us, the Lord is near. But he obviously always also has in mind the imminence of the coming of Jesus Christ. That in this, from the perspective of eternity, the Lord is near. Now, so he's looking, as he is thinking about the Lord being near, he's thinking about the riches that are in Christ Jesus and found there. What's he really looking for? What's that great, rich reward that he is anticipating that is going to come when Jesus comes again? Well, I want you to turn to chapter 3 with me. And I want you to look at verse 7. Here we go. We're going to get down to really the nitty-gritty of what the great treasure of Christ is, that is found in Christ, that is going to be given on the day that he comes back. We're getting to it right here. Verse 7, he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then he says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Everything that I had to give up is worth it, he's saying. Because in Christ, I know I have something even better than everything I had. There's a great treasure that's coming. It's coming in the day of the Lord. And he says in verse 9, and may be found in him. See, got to be found in him. He's already said the glorious riches are in Christ Jesus. Paul wants to be found in him. Verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And now here it comes. It's the next verse. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Man, that's it. Paul says, I've given up everything. And everything that I have, I believe you can label it garbage. You can label it trash. Because I've got a treasure that's coming, and it's coming when Jesus Christ comes again. And it's the real riches. It's the real thing. And that is, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Now, he's going to go on here in verse 3, and he's going to talk about it again. So what about the resurrection from the dead? What's so great about this? Keep on reading and go down to verse 20. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. See, there it is again. The second coming of Christ is never far from his mind, because he knows that when the second coming of Christ happens, Christ is going to bring that great treasure that he's been promised. So he says, we are eagerly waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this, verse 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Paul says, here it is. Here is the great treasure. Here is the real riches in Christ. Look, we've got a lot of promises from God. One of those promises is he's going to take care of our needs here. But listen, that's not the ultimate fulfillment of the glorious riches that are found in Jesus Christ. The ultimate fulfillment of the glorious riches found in Jesus Christ is still to come. It's coming when Jesus comes back. It's our resurrection. It's a transformation of our body by the power of God. I'm going to have a new body, he says. Now, what's so special about the new body? Well, he describes it here as one of glory. But you know, that really doesn't tell us a whole lot. So what is it about this new body that we can really get excited about? Well, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think we get some insight there. So we're going to leave Paul in Philippians as he anticipates this eager transformation of his body at the second coming of Christ. He's reminding them of this glorious transformation of their bodies at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he's telling us we need to be excited about the second coming of Jesus Christ because he's going to transform our bodies as well. So what's it going to be like? You know, that's a legitimate question. In fact, that question is asked right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'll take a look over in verse 35... Take a look at verse 35. While you're turning there, I'm going to drink some sulfur water here. There we go. Verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? That's a good question. Paul's talking about it. He says we need to be excited about it. We need to be looking forward to it. We need to understand that is this incredible treasure that is worth everything. This transformation, this new body, what's it like? Well, if you'll turn over now to verse 42, he's going to give us a little glimpse of it. Now, he does this, he gives us this little glimpse of it by contrasting images. What he does is he's going to contrast some of the characteristics of our bodies right now with some of the characteristics of that new body that we're going to get when Jesus Christ comes back. Now, I'm telling you, this is something to get excited about. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. See, this, that's what Paul said. Remember, he is waiting. He's wanting to be found in Jesus Christ so he can attain the resurrection of the dead. So also, this is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. There's your first contrast. Our current bodies, he says, they're perishable. The new body is going to be imperishable. Now, the word perishable here is a word that really speaks of the body's liability to decay, to be destroyed. Our bodies, as they are now, they are subject to disease. They are subject to sickness. They are subject to injury. They are subject to being destroyed. Our bodies right now are made up of atoms that can be completely scattered. That is the nature of our body. It just is. Let me tell you what your destiny is. Let me tell you, your destiny is this. You are going to get old. You are going to wear out, and you are going to die, and you are going to decay. How's that? That is your destiny. Wow, now that I left you on that positive note, someone said to me, when I told them that once, they said, man, Dan, can't you be more positive? I said, sure. I'm positive you're going to get old. I'm positive you're going to wear out. I'm positive you're going to die, and I'm positive you're going to decay. I'm positive about that. That's your destiny. That's the nature of this body. It's just subject to that. One of my elders called me today, wanted me to go see somebody in the hospital if I had some time. I said, well, Steve, unfortunately, I'm standing down here in the airport in West Palm Beach, Florida. And I said, tell me though, what's going on with Stephen? Stephen is his son. He's 35 years old. 2 weeks ago, Steve called me and said, Stephen's been having some headaches and he just had a CT scan today. They found something on his brain and they're sending us over to UT Hospital. And then the next day, Sunday, Steve came in. I go, how's Stephen? And he brought me into the office where he broke down. And he said, the doctor said, just by looking at the CT scan, it is not good. It's not good. 2 days later, they went. They had an MRI done. Were able to take 3/4 of this tumor out of the brain. Now they can do nothing else with it. After the biopsy, he was told that it is really bad, that he'll have 18 to 36 months. He's 35 years old, 18 to 36 months. The doctor said, there are exceptions. We'll just keep praying. We'll do all we can. He told me today that they're getting ready now to go to Duke University to begin treatment. He's 35 years old. That's the nature of the body. That's how it is. We're subject to that. We're subject to disease. We're subject to sickness. We're subject to dying. But Paul says, listen, the new body, listen, when Jesus Christ comes back, do you understand what he's bringing you? He's going to transform your body. And you're never going to have to worry about that ever again. You're never going to get sick again. You're never going to have to worry about calls like that. Hey, there's a spot on the brain. There's a spot on the breast. You're never going to hear another phone call like that. You're never going to be on the receiving end of a message that says there has been a terrible, terrible accident. You will never have to worry about that again. You are going to be strong and you are going to be healthy forever. You're not going to grow old. You're not going to wear out. You're not going to decay and you're not going to die. That is a gift. Man, I'm telling you, if you can't get excited about that gift, you can't get excited about nothing. So he says, first of all, the perishable is going to put on imperishable. Now look at the second contrast. Verse 43. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Now when you see these two words contrasted in Scripture, there is a suggestion of beauty of appearance, of attractiveness of appearance. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you what I mean. 2 Timothy 2. Same writer, writing under the same spirit. Paul is making a comparison here. He's using an image to make a spiritual application. If you look in verse 20, he says, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Listen, there are different kinds of dishes in your house, some to honor, some to dishonor. If your house is anything like mine, you've got dishes that you never eat off of. Ever. Ever. They cost you more money than you want to even think about. And you never eat off of them. They're just there so that everybody can go by and go, ooh, what pretty dishes. When people walk in, that's what they're there for. And then if you're like me, when it's dinner time, it's the paper plates from Walmart. That's what it is. You know, saves on the hassle of washing dishes, right? It was that way in Paul's day too. Some to honor, some to dishonor. There are some that are beautiful, some that are used are reserved for exquisite purposes, and then there's some that just doesn't have much value. They're not very attractive, and they're not used for real dignified purposes. Now, that's the contrast that he's making here back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, our body is going to be sown, he said, the kind of body that we have here in this present life, it is one that is a body of dishonor. But it is going to be changed into a body of glory. This is a wonderful promise to anyone who has been ravaged by age, by disease, by accidents. What it is, it's a wonderful promise of physical perfection. The new body is going to be free from all defects. Physical, mental, you see, physical and mental defects, all of that is a part of the fallen, corrupt world that we live in. And salvation is not just redemption of the soul, but it's a salvation and it's a redemption of all of the effects of sin, even the effects of sin on the body. I remember one time we were at Freed Hardeman University, my dad and I, and we were sitting in chapel and all the kids started coming in. This was a couple of years ago. And we were sitting there and, you know, all these little co-eds bouncing in, these girls. And he goes, "Youth is beautiful, isn't it?" I said, "Yep, it is. Isn't youth beautiful? Youth is beautiful." Walk through the Palm Beach Airport today. West Palm Beach, Palm Beach International Airport. Anytime they had a poster of a woman, there were no posters of no 80-year-old women. They weren't. They used to look like women to me. Now they're looking like girls. Now they're looking like my daughter. Young, beautiful. Have you ever heard anyone say, "Hey, she looks good for a 21-year-old. Have you ever heard anybody say that? "Wow, she looks good for a 25-year-old. You don't hear that, do you? No, what you hear is, "She looks good for a woman her age." Right? What it's saying is that, you know, as we age and with the process of aging and wearing out, that physical beauty fades. Some may want to go, "Hey, no, I don't believe that." Quit lying to yourself. Quit trying to sound all, you know, somehow high and mighty. It's the truth. It's the truth. There's nothing wrong with saying that. It's not to be ugly at all. And it's a wonderful promise that of all the things that take away the perfection of the body that was a part of God's original creation, age is a part of that. That was a part of the corruption and the fall. And diseases and genetic mistakes. Today I was in line in Knoxville getting ready to get on an airplane. There was a cute little boy who was in a stroller. And man, he was adorable. As I looked at his face and I smiled at him, and he smiled back, and he looked like he might have been about 18 months, maybe up to 2 years, just as cute as could be. And the lady at the desk, she said, "He is the sweetest thing." And I said, "He is so cute." And then I noticed, because he moved his little arms, that his little arms were all contorted and his little hands couldn't move. And he could move his arms a little bit, but his arms weren't normal. And then I looked down and I noticed he had casts on his legs. He obviously had surgery recently. And the surgeons are trying to correct some genetic defect. And I could tell by the way that the casts were that they still weren't perfect, and they never would be perfect. And you know what I thought about? I thought about if that child grows up and he puts his faith in Jesus Christ, then when Jesus Christ comes again, he's going to be perfect. That body that is in dishonor is going to be raised in glory. Now that is a wonderful, wonderful promise. Got to move quickly. Look at it. The next contrast. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Look, not only are we subject to growing old and wearing out and all of those things and dying and decaying. But we are by nature in this body weak. I don't care how strong you are very limited in what you can do. I watch the world's greatest athletes play ball, and it doesn't take long before they're patting their helmet and they're asking to come out. It doesn't take long before even these highly trained world-class athletes, before they just start getting spent. And the older you get, the more easily you get spent. The older you get, the more weak you become. I'm telling you, I play softball for our softball team. I'm the shortstop. And I remember when I was at Lebanon Road, Linda, I was one of the youngest guys on the team until Scotty and a couple of others came with it, but I was one of the youngest. Now I'm the oldest head on the team. I'm 42. Most everybody else is in their 20s. They still got me at shortstop, and I enjoy playing shortstop, but I'm telling you, and I know in my mind those bases are the same distance apart that they have always been. I know that in my mind, but I'm telling you, that hole between short and third and short and second, it is getting bigger and bigger every year. And I'm telling you, that run to first is getting harder every single year. I'm telling you. Went out on the deck the other night to build a fire. And I sat down on the deck and I told my wife, I said, man, I'm telling you, I used to could just plop down and I didn't even think about it. It's getting hard to just plop down now and get up. We went camping and, you know, we sleep on the air mattresses and the next morning, I'm telling you, to get up, I'm on all fours and then I'm slowly getting up, and it's never been like that before. I even notice it when I'm driving. I got to look over my shoulder. I can't even look behind me like I used to. I have to kind of build up momentum to get... I really do. It is just getting crazy. And the older I get, the more it's going to get that way. You're just going to get weaker and weaker and weaker. But oh man, listen, I'm telling you, when Jesus Christ comes again, He's going to give me a new body. And I'm not going to be weak anymore. There's not going to be any more weakness. I am going to have full strength and I am going to have full power. I won't become weak. I won't become tired. I'm never going to get weary. I'm never going to get exhausted. And I'm never going to fail because of a lack of strength. Now, I don't think this means that I'm going to be like Superman and be able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, be faster than a speeding bullet. I don't think it means comic book superhero power. But it means that we're going to have the fullness of power and strength for whatever the expectations of our final eternal home is. We're going to have the full strength and power to exercise those activities. Wonderful. One more, look at it. Verse 44, last contrast. Sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, a lot of people misunderstand this. They think this means it is sown a physical body, but it's raised a non-physical body. That's not what it means. That's not the contrast between natural and spiritual. No, our body's going to be raised. It's going to be stuff. I don't know what kind of stuff. It's going to be a different kind of stuff. It's going to be imperishable stuff. But it's our bodies that are going to be raised. Natural and spiritual, Paul doesn't use that contrast, those two words, to mean physical and non-physical. Let me show you what Paul means when he says that, because he uses it earlier in this letter. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Paul says, but a natural man, there's that word natural, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. In other words, a natural man is led by his own fleshly impulses. That's what a natural man is. A natural man is the one that the desires of his flesh are controlling. And then he gets down in verse 15, the next verse, and he says, but he who is spiritual. See, he's made a contrast here between the natural man and the spiritual man. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. The spiritual man is not directed and led by his fleshly impulses. The spiritual man is led by the impulses of the Spirit of God. As the Spirit of God directs the spiritual man submits to the things of the Spirit of God. That's the contrast. And so Paul, when he gets over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and he uses those same words, I think that we need to understand him using them in those same sense. We're going to be sown a natural man. In other words, we are in this particular body, we still have impulses of the flesh. They're there. We are redeemed in our nature. When we come up out of the waters of Christian baptism, we come up a new creature, redeemed. New spirits are redeemed, but we're still dragging that unredeemed body along with us. We are. And in these eyes, there are still desires that are unholy. And in this flesh, there are unholy interests that yearn to be fulfilled. That's a part of it. And so every day, it is a battle against the natural man. Paul talks about it at length in Romans chapter 7. He talks about that fleshly struggle. And yes, we can. God has given us the resources to confront those temptations and to deal with those temptations and to be successful against those temptations. But we're still natural and it's a battle. And sometimes we fall. Let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ comes again and he raises these bodies, and he transforms them with his power, the battle is going to be over with sin. We are never going to have to struggle against it anymore. We are never going to have to fight it ever again. Because in the new heaven and the new earth, our eternal home, we are going to be led by the Spirit of God. Our hearts are going to be disposed to God in its fullness. Man, that is something to get excited about. Paul says, oh, the riches of God in Jesus Christ, they are in Christ. Riches, so many blessings God brings us. But the greatest blessing of all, the fulfillment of all of the blessings, the culmination of everything that is going to happen when he comes again, is the resurrection of our bodies. The transformation of this humble body, Philippians 3:21, into the one of the likeness of his glory. One that is sown perishable, and it is raised imperishable. One that is sown in dishonor, but it is going to be raised in glory. One that is sown in weakness, but it is going to be raised in power. One that is sown in its natural state, but it is going to be raised spiritual. Do you think about that? You know, I think about it all the time. When I see a wonderful, something incredibly astounding, today I saw a Ferrari. Now listen, I know you folks see them all the time down here. I know that because I was watching TV. I told Linda I was watching TV the other day, and it said there are more Ferraris in Palm Beach County than any other county in the United States. Now I don't see them in Knoxville, Tennessee, but I saw one today, a black one, over by Five Guys Burgers and Fries. And you know what? When I saw that Ferrari, I thought, you know what I thought? Woohoo! That's a nice car, but I'm going to have a new body. I think about that all the time. I see these, we're flying over the ocean this morning, coming in, and I saw all those boats down there, and I saw some big old yachts out there. And I go, man, that's a nice yacht, but I'm going to have a new body, and it's better than that yacht. I see a great mansion. And I say, man, what a great house. But I'm going to have a new body. And I carry that knowledge with me every day of my life. And I think Paul carried that knowledge with him every day of his life. And it helped him endure all of the things that he had to face. Because he knew that in Christ Jesus, there are riches beyond description. And they're going to come to those in faith when Jesus comes again. So much for the question and answer, huh? Wow. I guess that means, does that mean, that means it's over? I got 5 minutes? Okay. Any questions on the body, the future body? Yeah. You got one? Oh, I thought you had one. Anybody got one? Any question? Nobody has any questions on that? Did I do that good? Or just you are still pondering it? Yes, sir.
Just one as a comment to your...
Please, sure.
Actually, you have a new body, but you're going to be given a mansion as well.
Sure. All right, well listen, I have sure enjoyed being with you this evening. Thank you so much for your wonderful attention, and I look forward to being with you all again tomorrow, 3:30, 3 o'clock.